Thank you. Do keep your Bibles open there. And just imagine the scene. A toddler has been playing merrily outside, having a great time, runs inside the house, straight across the carpet, and a parent immediately stops them and says, "Open your eyes just for a moment and look around you." And the child realizes they've been tracking mud all across the house. Or imagine someone is mouthing off about some particular issue or another, completely unaware that there is someone kind of quietly crying next to him, being affected by his words. And someone says to him, "Mate, open your eyes, just look around you." That's a phrase we find ourselves saying from time to time. It's not just children, it's not just adults, but often we find ourselves in situations where we just don't have a clue what is going on around us. We miss all the signals, we just don't read the situation. And someone has to actually say to us, "Open your eyes, just have a look and see what's happening." Well, imagine another scenario. Imagine God is doing an extraordinary work in his world. God is doing something phenomenal, and his own people don't even see what he's doing. Well, that is exactly what is happening in John chapter 4. And so Jesus has to say to his disciples in verse 35, "Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Jesus' followers were unaware of what God was doing right around them. And the danger is that will be the case for us as well. So let's pray as we look at these words that God would open our eyes to what he's doing around us. Our Father, we've sung of our desire for you to speak to us, of the hunger we have in our hearts for your word. And we pray, therefore, that you would help us to open our eyes. Help us to see the truths of this passage. Help us to see the reality of what you are doing in your world, to be attuned to that, to be involved in it, to be rejoicing in it. We pray that you would equip us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the context of Jesus saying those words to his disciples is that Jesus has just had an amazing encounter with a woman in John chapter 4, a woman from a place called Samaria, and they met at a well. And it's remarkable that this encounter happens in the first place. Jews of the day would have been scandalized. Jesus was a man and she was a woman. He was a Jew, she was a Samaritan, and that was a race the Jews utterly despised at that time. He was a rabbi, a teacher, a respected leader. And she, it turns out, is a very dodgy woman indeed. It is revealed in the course of their conversation that she has 5 failed marriages to her name. She's currently living with a man who's not yet number 6. And so she has become an outcast. She has to go to the well in the middle of the day when the heat is at its most uncomfortable. She has to go then because no one else is around. She has to avoid people. And so it's remarkable that this encounter happens. And it's a wonderful reminder of how Jesus is not bound by the culture of his day. There is no one he won't reach out to and encounter. So it's remarkable that it happened. It was pretty remarkable too in its outcome. Jesus had been pretty direct with her about where her life had got to. And by the end, she had come to believe in him. And so in verse 28, she heads back to her town and starts telling everyone about Jesus. And there's a wonderful detail in verse 28. She leaves her water jar behind. The one thing she'd actually come to the well for, she's now forgotten about. She's so caught up in what Jesus has done. And it doesn't just end with her. In verse 30, the people of the town start to come to look for Jesus themselves. We have this amazing situation of the half the town just seems to be streaming into the countryside to discover more about Jesus. Stuff is going on, and yet Jesus' disciples are oblivious to it. Back in verse 8, they had been sent off to go and find some lunch. And they get back in verse 27, and they're pretty shocked to see what's going on, that Jesus has been talking to a woman. And, well, it's amazing what continues to happen. Jesus has to say to them, "Open your eyes." The great harvest God had promised is beginning to happen. For generations in the Old Testament, God had said, "One day the nations will flood to see my king. People from all the nations, all the backgrounds, will stream to my Christ, my king." And this is happening right now, and yet Jesus' disciples don't see it. So let's think about this harvest that Jesus speaks about. He says, "The fields are ripe for harvest." Let's think about that harvest. And our first point is to think about the impetus of this harvest. What has kicked it all off in the first place? Well, this woman is gripped by what Jesus has said to her. Have a look again at verse 29. She heads back to the town. What does she say? She says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" It's amazing. The people she had been on the margins of, the people she had had to avoid, the people who had snubbed her, she now feels compelled to share Jesus with. So she returns to her hometown and she says, "I've met a man." And you can imagine some of the cynics saying, "Well, that's not news, is it, with you? Let's face it." But she goes on to share her testimony of what Jesus has done. I met a man who told me everything I ever did. Friends, that is a testimony that is true of all of God's people, isn't it? "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Now, there's a sense in which that's not literally true. Jesus didn't kind of go through her entire life story, month by month, with her. But in another sense, she's spot on. Jesus revealed her to herself. Jesus put his finger on the main thing her life has become about. And so she can say of Jesus, "You know, he totally got me. He's completely nailed what my life has become." And friends, that's true of all of us when we encounter Jesus. It's great, isn't it? You don't need a heavy backpack. You don't need to be going through the rainforest in Laos and not wash for 4 weeks on a gap year to find yourself. It's as we encounter Jesus, we begin to see what we are truly like. "Meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" It's amazing. What had been her disgrace and her shame is now her testimony. And so people begin to respond. They make their way to Jesus to find him. And we're told in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." This whole harvest kicked off because she shared her experience of meeting Jesus. Friends, isn't that an encouragement? It means every single Christian has an incredibly powerful story to tell. We've heard the message of Jesus. We've encountered him. He's shown us who we really are. He's shown us how he's come for us. And it's a reminder to us of why it's great to share our own story, our own testimony of what Jesus has done for us. It's a great thing to do because you are the expert on what Jesus has done in your life. A lot of other things I can't answer many questions about. If someone comes up to me with some latest scientific theory and says, "How does that fit with the Bible?" I don't have a clue, but I do know more than anybody else what Jesus has done in my life. It's great to share your testimony, and it can lead to an enormous harvest. So, friends, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And it may just be your testimony that kicks the whole thing off. So we see the impetus for the harvest. Secondly, we see the joy of this harvest. It's amazing. All this is going on, but have a look at verse 31. All the disciples can think is, it's lunchtime. So verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Jesus, it's lunchtime. We've got food. What have we got, guys? We've got a brunch triple. We've got a meal deal. Someone, who got the egg salad? Who was that? Anyway, we've got plenty of food. Eat something. It's lunchtime, Jesus. Food. We're hungry. Lunch. They've got no idea what is going on. And so Jesus gently tries to tune them in. And verse 32, he says to them, I've got food to eat that you know nothing about. Well, subtlety doesn't always work with the disciples. And they respond in verse 33 in a bit of a tailspin going, well, how's he got food? Where else did he get food from? Was there another shop? Did someone else get any? What's he got? And they're all a bit confused. So Jesus is a bit more direct and says in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus says to them, there's a whole kind of food you have never heard of. A whole kind of food you've never had. Now, when I was growing up in my house, we generally just ate meat and two veg. If we were feeling particularly exotic, we might have pasta. That was about as far as we got in terms of exotic food. Which means I can remember very vividly the first time I ever had a curry. I can remember the first time I ever had Thai food. And suddenly discovering all these flavors and foods I'd never even known existed. Well, Jesus is saying there's a whole other kind of food available. He says he's come on a mission. He's been given work to do. And it's not something he does begrudgingly. It's not a chore. It's not a hardship. Later on in John, Jesus says, I love the Father, and I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Jesus says, doing this work the Father's given him, he says, it's like food to me. It nourishes me. It energizes me. It's tasty. And that work is work that involves us all. Have a look at verse 38. Jesus says to his followers, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. This food Jesus is talking about is food that all of us are meant to be enjoying. To participate in the work that the Father has given the Son. That is food to enjoy. It's interesting, isn't it? When we tend to think of someone being spiritually starved, we tend to think in terms of them perhaps not reading their Bible, not having good times in the Word, not enjoying Christian fellowship, not spending time with the Lord. But another way to be spiritually starved is to be not engaging in the mission, in the task that God has given us. Not just neglecting God's word, but neglecting God's work. You go without that food and you will feel it. Jesus says this is what energizes him, this work. Without it, we will be spiritually flat. Whereas if we do the work of the harvest, it will be deeply, deeply satisfying. I had a conversation with some friends recently, and the topic became, what is the nicest meal you've ever had? And we were going around sharing, those of us who could think of it, what is the best meal we've ever had? And I can remember mine very vividly. I didn't have to think long about how to answer this question at all. I was having a meal visiting some friends of mine in America. And my friend's father was also visiting and had brought some steaks with him. Apologies to vegetarians for the next 30 seconds of what I'm going to say. But my friend said to me, Sam, these are the best steaks you can get in America. And I remember him saying that if he told me the price, I would never believe him. And they prepared the steaks. They put some spices in that they rubbed in. They cooked it outside on the barbecue. They served it with some whipped potato and with some asparagus that had been sautéed in garlic. Every single mouthful of that meal was amazing. Anyone hungry? Well, that's the point. There is a hunger that we have that is even deeper than for food. And that is to be joining in this work of bringing in the harvest. It is wonderfully satisfying. In verse 36, we're told the sower and the reaper may be glad together. As we engage in this great task God has given us of reaching the nations for Christ, we begin to satisfy an appetite we maybe never knew we had. So, friends, open your eyes and look at the fields. The joy of the harvest. Let's look, thirdly, at the urgency of this harvest. This is an urgent harvest because it's happening, Jesus says, right now. These people are on their way to Jesus now. Verse 35, Jesus says, don't you say 4 months more and then the harvest? Well, it's going on now. You don't have 4 months. You know, that's how it normally works. You have your time when you sow, and then later on you have the reaping time. Well, Jesus says, this is happening now. Look around you. It's going on. Any moment now, the fields are going to be full of people from this town looking for Jesus. Verse 36, Jesus says, look, the reaper is already employed. He's already being paid. He's already working. There's no time to wait. It's happening. And friends, that is the same for us today. There are people out there who are ready to hear the message of Jesus. There are people who are ripe. People God has been working in and preparing. This harvest is happening right now. It's urgent. And it's urgent because it's going to be big. We need all hands on deck. It's going to be a bumper crop. Again, have a look at the end of verse 36. Jesus says, the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. This harvest is so big that the sower and the reaper are working alongside each other at the same time. The harvest is so abundant that while you're still harvesting, it's time to be sowing. It's all happening at once. Everyone needs to be involved. And friends, the reason this is the case is because Jesus has come. God had said, the nations will flock to my king, and the king has come. Generations of prophets have been building up to this moment. Now is the time in God's purposes. Now is the time in which God's diary has just one word written across it, and that word is harvest. So, friends, is that word written across our diaries? Is that word written across our ambitions, our hopes, our finances, our friendships, our workplace? It is urgent because it's happening now, and we know that opportunity won't last forever. Friends, open your eyes and look at the fields. And then finally, we see the scope of this harvest. Verse 39, we come back to these Samaritans. We're told, verse 39, that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. It's wonderful. They come out, they find Jesus, they invite him to stay. He does so, and the harvest grows. And it looks as though pretty much the whole town is coming to faith. It's a wonderful scene. It would be extraordinary if it was anywhere. But the fact is, this is a town full of Samaritans, people that the Jews at the time would have thought are just way beyond the pale. They are way out of God's range. And the point is this: if Samaritans are responding to the gospel, then the gospel really is for everyone. We see that underlined by their own testimony in verse 42. We no longer believe just because of what you said, speaking to the woman. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. He's not just the king of the Jews. He's the savior of the world. And what has just happened proves that. If the Samaritans are in, frankly, anyone is in. So, friends, the scope of this harvest is universal. The message of Jesus Christ is for all peoples. And that is a challenge for us. I think it is a wonderful encouragement to us. There is not a single type of person who is beyond the reach of the gospel. Would have been very politically incorrect in Jesus' day to say that the gospel is for Samaritans. It's very politically correct in our own day to say the gospel is for Jews, the gospel is for Muslims, the gospel is for atheists. But Jesus has come to be the savior of the world. And friends, we need to remember that there was a time people had to come to this country for the first time to speak of Jesus, because they believed that Jesus was the savior of the world. And even those strange people in those isles in the North Atlantic, even they are going to be part of this harvest. And so here we are. The gospel is for all peoples even in Maidenhead. Whatever their background, whatever their origin, whatever their belief system, and all peoples around the world. We should feel such a burden, should we not, for those huge swathes of the world where the name of Jesus is still not known. Because God longs for a harvest there. We should feel a great burden for those pockets of people in Maidenhead who've never heard the gospel. And there are many of them. Because God longs for a harvest there as well. Some of them may be in our homes, living in our streets, working in our offices, studying in our schools. And so Jesus would say to us, open your eyes and look at the fields. Do that tonight as we look at God's word and sing of these truths. Do it tomorrow. Open your eyes tomorrow and look at the fields. All around the world, God is bringing his harvest in. People from every nation and background are streaming to his son. And we get to be involved. Well, let's pray. Jesus says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to open our eyes, to see the great work that you are doing in this world of bringing people to your Son. And we pray that as we look at the fields, what we see would be emblazoned on our hearts and minds. That vision of your fields being ripe for harvest, of people needing to hear the gospel, that would shape and fashion all that we do. It would shape how and where we live. It would shape what we dream and long for. Our Father, please open our eyes. Open our hearts. Open our very selves, that we would be those who engage in this work with great gladness and joy. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.